were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now here's the key. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And you meet this guy again in chapter 11. And there's been a tremendous impact in one of the Gentile cities, the third greatest city of the known world, Rome, Alexandria, and then Antioch. Now, those who'd been scattered, it's verse 19, by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling their message only to Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, to the Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, the news of this reached the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then he did something. And it's very strange. I want to show you this a little bit later. He did something. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. It says here to look. To seek is the Greek word that's used here. I mean, he put in a lot of effort to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, this chapter 15, there was something in chapter 9, and there was something on even later than that, all about this character, Barnabas. And we're looking at this series throughout the month, end of July and August, that the Bible names are real people, and they're just like us. And I want to show you this morning this character called Barnabas. And he's exciting, and he got excited, and lots of other things. So turn with me then to 549. Well, there's much more to the translation of it than that, but it said, you know, for every critical comment that we receive, it takes nine affirming comments to dispel the negative impact or aspect in an individual's life. I don't have to tell you this, but you know it. You discover that we can dish out criticism so profusely, by the bucketful. Yet when it comes to giving praise, we often do it begrudgingly with a little spoon. So why is it we are so slow to encourage one another? Do you know the story of the devil's imaginary tool? The apprentice demons were being shown around the nether regions training school, and they're being introduced by their instructor to all the latest techniques for testing and tempting mankind. Very pleased with what they were seeing, until they came to the final classroom where there was an old battered instrument. It seemed to have been used far more than any of the other subtle equipment they'd been looking at. And one very modern, up-to-date demon said, "Well, what's that ancient relic doing over there? And it should be in a museum." The instructor smiled because he said this, "This is our oldest and most effective weapon. We simply call it discouragement. Hit your victim with this, and the only antidote to it is for that individual to find himself an encouraging friend or two. And there are so few of them around that we get the highest success rate by the simple use of this one, our master's favorite tool, discouragement." You know what I'm talking about? Every one of us knows what I'm talking about. Discouragement. Remember that awful, devastating experience in the storm with Paul? It led to the shipwreck. It led to them making safety ultimately on the shoreline at Malta. And some 3 months later, another ship sailed in and Paul reaches Rome. And this is what you read. "The brothers there came to a place called the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns." It's Acts 28. "And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged." So if a man with the passion and the enthusiasm and the determination of Paul needed a touch of human encouragement, what about you? What about me? What about us? So here's the big question. How do we become an encourager? And that's why I wanted you to look at the life story of Barnabas. For when we first meet him, it's in the early days of the New Testament church. Amazing things are happening. And we discover that he's a Levite man named Joseph, who owned land in Cyprus. Now that statement is something of an enigma. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, the Levites are not supposed to own land. And more than that, he's owning land in a foreign country, not in the promised land. So here's a guy out of tune with God, you see. Now Cyprus was famous for its vineyards and its wheat fields. So if you own land in Cyprus at that particular time, then you were likely to be very rich and very influential. But for a Levite Jew, this is something of a disastrous failure of faith. So what changed things for Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus? Because he became a man that God blessed. And the amazing life change that came about was because he would surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the incredible difference that that made meant there was a name change and there was a character change. And his great wealth and his generosity and his changed character and his remarkable, his splendid services to the family of God earned him this new name, Joseph Barnabas. It really means son of consolation, son of exhortation, son of prophecy. Now Jesus used a term to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside you is going to come and be with you. Do you know what Barnabas is in the Greek? Paraklesis. It's cut from the same cloth. So here's a man. And when you read about him, the term is this. He's a good man and he's full of faith and he's full of the Holy Spirit. So what makes you an encourager? What are the distinctive things in Barnabas that we could capture and we'd be like him? Well, number one is a giver. He's a giver. The first thing he does, of course, is he gives himself to Jesus. Paul would express it in words like this, "For me to live is Christ." And Barnabas would say, "Amen to that." You see, that's what I stand for. That's what I believe. Me, with all my warts and all my failures and all the things I didn't do as a good Jew in Cyprus there. And the way I broke what for me was the law of God. Me, who I am. Me, with all my limitations, my inadequacies, my flaws, my failures. Me, as I am. Me, where I am. Me, who I am. Reasonable or rotten, strong or weak, just me. And he let everybody know about the moment. He said, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I gave my life to him. I gave my allegiance to him. So that every moment, it doesn't matter where I go or whatever I do, I share those moments with Jesus. I'm living for him. Paul explained it to me. He would tell you one day how for me to live is Christ, yes, that I am a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. So that's how it all began. An encourager who's a giver will give himself to the Lord. And Barnabas then gave his help, his lands, and whatever, to the church. He sold what land he had, what resources he had, because he was concerned about the church. Now, he's not alone. You heard me read it. He's not alone in this, because in those early days, many people did something like that. All that they had, they would sell up and they would give to the church. But Barnabas outdid them all. Barnabas was dedicated to the social and spiritual welfare of the church. So he gave to the church. He had done that. Where is it? Here it is. Here it is. When we have missions, you give. When we're involved overseas, you give. See, being an encourager is you become a giver. Okay, you give yourself to the Lord and you give yourself to the work of the kingdom of God. You see, you give so that you can help the kingdom of God. And then more than that, he gave himself to other people. He gave himself to supporting others. And very significantly, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then. It is Barnabas who introduces Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. Now, let me show and help you. Something like 3 years have elapsed since that encounter on the Damascus Road between Saul of Tarsus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gone off into the deserts of Arabia. God's been disciplining him, discipling him, training him, ministering to him. Nobody's heard about him. They don't know where he's gone. Nobody knew where he was. They'd heard the rumors that something had happened on the road to Damascus, that he'd become a believer. But where was he? All they knew was that the persecution of the Christians had died down because he wasn't around. And now he's back. He's back in Jerusalem. He's back walking the streets. And more than that, he wants to join the church at Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was the most feared, the most hated, the most friendless man of all. Because the Christians in Jerusalem considered Saul of Tarsus to be a spy for the Sanhedrin. So every door is bolted and barred against him. And you know what? Barnabas opened his door and said, come and have a meal with me. Come and stay with me for a while. And Barnabas sat down with Saul of Tarsus, who has been converted on the road to Damascus, who's been missing for these 3 years, and is here now. And they sat at the same table. And Barnabas listened to his story. And Barnabas believed him. And can you imagine this? Because see what it says in Acts 9:27. Barnabas took him, that's Saul of Tarsus, and brought him to the apostles. Now everybody else was hesitant, but the church leaders said, hey Barnabas, we know you. We trust your judgment. We trust your word. You say he's an okay kind of character. And so Paul, Saul of Tarsus, will become Paul, the man that he was, because he found a guy called Barnabas. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? An encourager is a giver. You give yourself to the Lord Jesus, you give yourself to the church, and you give yourself to people. You're a giver. Now, Barnabas was more than a giver, he was a doer. He was a man of action. Time and time again, if you read all the way through Acts, you see what was needed in the work of God, what was needed in the various places and communities. Barnabas could see it, and Barnabas didn't just talk about it. Barnabas did something and got involved. Antioch was wealthy. Antioch was magnificent. After Rome and Alexandria, it was the third greatest city in the world. I think, if I remember correctly, there was a 4-mile avenue that ran right down through the middle of Antioch. And something was happening in Antioch. Now, Antioch actually was the home of the Roman prefect and his court. Antioch had a large Jewish colony. But Antioch was idolatrous. That was where the world-famous Grove of Diana was there. It was a sinful, it was an immoral, it was a debased, debauched kind of place to be living. But the Holy Spirit was at work in Antioch in the most amazing way. And the news of what's going on in Antioch filters all the way back to Jerusalem. And the apostles intended to investigate. Now, who are you going to send? You're going to send James? No, no, no. He's not the character. Send Peter? No, he's too impulsive. Don't. He's not the man. What about? No. I tell you who's the man. When they sat and talked about it, there's only one man we could send: Barnabas. Barnabas. So they send this Cypriot Jew, Christian, Barnabas. And I read Acts 11 to you. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And he describes Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And what did Barnabas do? Because he's a doer. He saw God at work. He rejoices at what God is doing. He doesn't say, hey, hang on, people down here. You need a manual of theology. You need some kind of expertise. You need to get your act together because this is how the church should be. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't tell them they're too emotional. He saw the grace of God and was glad. And as the revival spreads, he says, you know, I can't handle this. We need to do something. We need to help these folk here. So that's when he goes and seeks out Saul of Tarsus. Now that's a moment of great insight. That's a moment of great daring. I use the word seek better than just look for. He didn't really know where Saul of Tarsus was. So it demanded effort and it demanded concern. And somehow he finds him. And then they spend the next year helping the church at Antioch. And then, while they're there, you know, it's Acts 15. There's one Sunday morning. Oh, man. What a morning it was. So significant, so special. They were worshiping. They were praising the Lord. They were praying. And in that service, God spoke into the lives of the folk who were there. And God said to one of the men there, God saying, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. It's Acts 13, verse 2. A fresh word. And two of the most able preachers, two of their greatest workers, two of the best men that they had. And God's saying, send them out. Send them out. And the church obeys. God wants them to go. It's a missionary call to go to the regions beyond. The Barnabas says, no, 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 I want to stay here. I'm enjoying this. And what a great church we've got here. How are the folk, week in, week out, are finding the Lord? What did I say he was? He was a good man, says the scripture. You know, good men have compassion in their hearts. Full of the Holy Spirit. Compassionate men now have competence, power, the dynamic, the ability to go and serve God. And full of faith. Full of faith. They've got the drive. They've got the compulsion. He's willing to do what must be done for the kingdom. He's a doer. He's a man of action. Now, in all of my time, I've met plenty of people who talk, who argue. I've been in so many different meetings, I've lost count how we debate and how we rationalize. How people tell you what needs to be done. But some people get on and do it. I was sitting having a coffee. In a minute, it's a prayer conference. Andrew will be there. It's November. I'm sitting very low in a coffee, in a chair with the coffee on my lap. Another pastor jumps in front of me. He wants to know, why should I go to Macedonia? Why did I go to Portugal as it was then? It's easy. It's easy. First, you pay your own way. Second, you raise some support. And third, you go. He never went. Never went. You see, you've got, if you want to be an encourager, I've modeled my ministry on Barnabas. All around the world, in the 30-odd nations I've been to, I have a reputation the same as this man, to be a giver and to be a doer. We've lost some of the creme de la creme young people from here. Why? We've sent them out, and they've church planted in different parts of the world. I wish they were here today, but they're not. They're serving him. Because we've learned how to be givers. We want to encourage. You see, you have to get on and you have to do it. And he's a doer. Not because he's prepared a man of action. He's a man with the right attitude. In Acts 15:26, you read these words. Paul and Barnabas were men who hazarded. I think the NIV says risked. Hazarded. Their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas is constrained by love, hazarded or risked, indicates the full word would be like this: someone who has resigned the ownership, someone who's handed over their life to another. And Barnabas did what he did, and Barnabas was who he was because he had resigned, he had handed his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, he has a spectacular quality of life. And all of this is stated in a chapter, that chapter 15 of Acts, that is dealing with a split in the church. It's the Council of Jerusalem. Where you have to understand that unity is not necessarily uniformity. And the issues were at stake because there were some false teachers who were insisting that these Gentile Christians have got to be circumcised. They've got to come under the ritual of Hebraic law. And Peter shut his mouth and won't say a word. He's scared. He's been the guy who went to Cornelius in chapter 10. And he doesn't speak up. Paul gives him a withering, a blasting for this, and strips him down. But this resigned, hazarding their lives for the kingdom. Hang on. This conference is to settle the dispute. And I'll tell you something about it. Paul is about to split from the church at Jerusalem. That's what chapter 15 is about. And Barnabas is the mediator. Barnabas is the one who brings reconciliation. Because there's always going to be a need for conciliation in the church. You remember how my son had that dreadful accident on the Ashington Road. There on the life support. And I was heading off for a long tour. And we were praying. You were praying. People were praying here. The church is open for 24 hours. And saying, God, what do I do? I was going to take Tim and introduce him to the gospel around the world. And now he's lying on a life support with hangman's fracture. And the neck went straight. Didn't get healed. It went straight on the sixth night. So I decided I would go. I would go. We prayed, I would go. On my own. Joyce, the others would say. And I went to Sacred Heart, about 100 miles out of Minneapolis. I booked for 4 days. And when I get there, the folks said, we didn't tell you. Why didn't you tell me? That when you finish your preaching, we're closing the church. I said, come on, come on. You're not serious. And they had trouble. They had a sweat. But because of your son and the accident and all the other things, we didn't bother to tell you. So on the fourth day, I said, in the morning, I'm going to come and I'm going to sit on the steps of your church. And if God is touching your heart and your life, would you come and sit with me? Well, that broke the issue. The church was... conflict was resolved, the things. We had such a move of the Spirit that I had to ring the next place and say, I can't come for 2 more days. God is working here. And so 2 days later, I went off to Seattle for the meetings there. You see, you have to have an attitude to say, my life is His. I'm resigned to Him. I've handed over everything to Him. If you're reading your Bible readings this morning, you've already said, I have plans for you. I have plans for you. And God has, even if you mess them up, He still has plans for you. And because He's constrained by love, Barnabas becomes the reconciler, and Paul stays with it. Always doers. I've got to finish. One more thing. A giver, a doer. I didn't have a better word for it. I hope you understand it. A sweetener. A sweetener. When things are a bit bitter, it makes them sweet. When things aren't as they should be, it makes them sweet. It's a sweetener. Not only did he attempt to resolve the problems there in chapter 15 with that Jerusalem Council disagreement, but there was something else. There's an incident about his nephew, John Mark. It had created a major, major problem because John Mark quit halfway through the last missionary journey. And do you know what this did this time? Do you know what this did? It meant he had a disagreement with his best friend. He and Paul have an argument about it. At the Jerusalem Council, Paul had been full of passionate enthusiasm, and the second missionary journey is about to start. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, let's take John Mark with us. Boy, there was a sharp, the scripture says, there was a sharp disagreement. Paul refused because of what he saw as Mark's failure and disappointing attitude on that first journey. Now, Luke, remember Luke is a doctor. Luke is recording Acts. Luke uses the word, it's a medical term actually. It's translated contention. In a word which in English, paroxysm. A fit of rage. An outburst of rage. And Paul had one of those against his best friend, Barnabas. Do people take sides? They always do. In the 80s, we had a fit of rage here. People took sides. People took sides. And I lost one of my best friends in the process. This book, this word of God, is about life here and now. It's not pie in the sky, it's real. It's touching your life and mine every moment of every day. You know, Barnabas was arguing, give the boy another chance. Who's right? Who's right? Perhaps both of them were right on some things and wrong on other things. Campbell Morgan, you know, it was before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel. Campbell Morgan wrote a commentary on this, if I remember again correctly, and he said, let me see if I can see. My sympathy is entirely with Barnabas. What we do know, let me tell you this, what we do know, that Barnabas took John Mark, so there's two missionary journeys now out of one. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul will be in a prison over there. And do you know what he'll say? Do you know what he'll say from the prison over here? Years later. Hey, people, if you see John Mark, we tell John Mark to come to me. Because what happened, Barnabas made sure that John Mark got the second chance and made it. And made it. You can see that in Colossians 4, in 2 Timothy 4, in Philemon 23. And he just got on with God's work. It seemed the only solution, I say, was to divide. But God's work does not stay static. God's work is too important. It must go on. So now you have these two missionary teams. I wrote in my notes when I wrote this up, if God depended on perfect people, he'd never get anything done. But he knows our imperfections, he knows our limitations, and they're the good reasons why we have to depend on his grace. 2 Corinthians, you know, 3 and 5 says, our sufficiency is from him. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. What we need is from him. He's the giver, he's the doer, he's the sweetener. That's the encourager. I don't know if you've ever read, he's an American author, Robert Fulghum. But he tells you how, in one of his biography, when he was attending lecturers, he would respond. When the speaker said, any questions? He would always ask, yeah, what's the meaning of life? And everybody would laugh in the lecture theatre. And the questioner would, excuse me, would shrug it off. And he did one day with a guy called Alexander Papaderos. He's a Greek philosopher, founder of an institute on the island of Crete. Quite a character. Get to hear some of these men. Ravio Zacharias is another one. If you ever hear him, oh, just consume anything you can. And at the end of the lecture, Fulghum says, yeah, I got a question. What's the meaning of life? And this time, they all started to laugh. They're all gathering up the stuff, ready to go. Papadonis took out a little piece of glass. It wouldn't be much bigger than this. He said, you know, under the German occupation, when I was a boy, I found a wing mirror of a motorcycle smashed on the ground. And how he tried to put all the pieces together, and he couldn't. He said, I kept one piece of glass, one piece of the mirror. And then I would go to a stone, and I would grind it, and grind it, and grind it, till I got it like this. He got it in his pocket. I said, I got it like this. And then I played a game. Shining. I catch the sun shining. The light. And I kept it. He didn't know he was going to be the character that he was, the leader of the community that he was. He didn't know what he would find this institute in Crete there. But he said, I kept it. And in actual fact, he's holding it up. He said, and I learned that my job really was to catch the light and shine it into dark places. And at that point, he got it. He caught the light and he shone it right in to Fulgrim. I learned a song when I was a boy. I reckon many of you learned it too. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, come on, pure light. Like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness, so we must shine. Listen to it. You in your small corner, and you know what I want you to be this week? I want you to be a team of encouragers. I want you to go home and take that little bit of light that you have and shine it into the community. And to be an encourager, you've got to be a giver, and you've got to be a doer. And there's so many things out there that need sweetening. You've got to be a sweetener. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Shine, Jesus, shine. That's our last song. It's time to go home. 445. Let's sing it together. Thank you. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Thank you.
Father's glory.
Lord, help us to work out this simple truth of being men and women who are encouragers, because we're givers and doers and sweeteners. Make Rochford a different place this week, because your people are encouragers. In the homes, in the places where they work and live and move, bless this, not just this church, but bless the people here so they become a blessing to the folk they meet. They become encouragers in a world full of discouragement. Oh, seal your word in our hearts. Shine, Jesus, shine. We ask it in your wonderful name. May blessing from Father, Son, and Spirit be your portion today and always. In Jesus, amen.